Good morning again. Thank you, choir. If you don't know me, my name is Judy Dellinger, and I am the deacon for April, and I'll be reading the scripture through the month of April. Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. You can find it on page 938 in your pew Bible, or you may follow it on the screens. After this, he went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
This is the week that I do my taxes. Oh boy. It's one of my least favorite things to do. The IRS has made it so complicated that it is a pain in the bank account and a pain in the brain. But I'm old school. I do my taxes myself. And I guess it's hard to find anyone who has anything good to say about the tax man or the tax woman. Just about everybody hates tax collectors except their mothers and their spouses and their children. Over the years, we have had two individuals that I know of in our church who work for the IRS. I'm not going to identify them because they were not very public in letting people know where they were employed. One was retired from the IRS. The other was still working for the Internal Revenue Service. They knew that if their connection with the IRS were widely known, people would look at them differently. Even Congress hates tax collectors. Since 2010, the IRS budget has been reduced by 17%, adjusting for inflation. The budget cuts have forced the IRS to reduce its workforce, meaning there are fewer tax collectors. Yay! That might sound good, considering how much we hate them. But those 13,000 fewer IRS employees mean that taxpayer services have been cut. For example, in 2010, before the reductions began, 75% of calls to the IRS were answered with a wait time of just 11 minutes. Last year, during tax season, only 37% of calls to the IRS were answered with an average wait time of 23 minutes. That means that over 60% of the calls to the IRS were not answered. The dismal state of taxpayer services has probably helped Congress to restore some funding to the IRS, but only modestly. Well, the reduction in IRS staff also means a reduction in tax enforcement. The Treasury Department estimates that for every additional dollar spent in tax enforcement, there will come in an additional $4 in tax revenue. Collecting taxes is the essence of what the government should be about, providing services. But budget cuts to the IRS have reduced its ability to collect taxes. And budget cuts have increased taxpayer frustration. It doesn't make much sense to cut the budget to the IRS, but that's the way people feel about tax collectors. Well, if we hate tax collectors today, they hated tax collectors even more in Jesus' time. For the Jews, tax collectors were considered to be thieves and traitors. They were thieves because they could charge as much as they could get away with. The Roman government expected them to collect so much in taxes, and the rest they got to keep for themselves. They were traitors because they worked for the hated Roman occupiers against their own people. Well, given that background, it is very surprising that Jesus would have anything to do with a tax collector. But in our scripture, Jesus saw the tax collector Levi sitting at his tax collection booth, and Jesus approached him. Now, there were many taxes back then. There was a poll tax, which was basically a tax for being alive. There was a ground tax, which was a tax on grain and olive oil and wine. There was an income tax, and there were toll taxes, which are like our toll roads today. People had to pay just to use the road. There was even a tax on carts. They were charged by the wheel. Well, Levi, the tax collector, seems to have been a toll tax collector. He could stop anyone who was traveling on the road, make them unpack whatever they were carrying, and charge whatever he thought he could get away with. And if the traveler could not afford to pay the tax, he could offer to lend them money at an exorbitant interest rate. Well, it's easy to understand why Jewish tax collectors were among the most hated men in Palestine. Yet, Jesus approached Levi and said to him, "Follow me." Jesus was calling Levi, the tax collector, to become one of his disciples. Surprisingly, Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed Jesus. Not only that, he threw a big banquet in Jesus' honor, and he invited all of his tax collector friends and other undesirables. When the Pharisees and the scribes saw what was going on, how Jesus socialized with such disreputable people, they complained about it. They asked his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and other sinners?" Well, Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, for most of this year, I've been preaching on the gospel according to Luke, and I've been going almost verse by verse, especially during Lent. And along the way, we have seen Jesus do many things. Jesus cast out an unclean spirit from a man who was demon-possessed that was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law who suffered from a high fever. That night he healed many others suffering from various diseases. He also cast out demons from many others who were demon-possessed. Jesus touched and healed a man who was suffering from leprosy. Jesus forgave and healed a paralyzed man. And in today's scripture, Jesus called a tax collector to follow him. Now, what did all those people have in common? Well, they were all undesirables in one way or another. None of them were what the Pharisees would call righteous. And Levi, the tax collector, was the worst among them. He was not physically sick, but he was spiritually sick. The work that he did collecting taxes meant that he was cheating his own people and colluding with the Roman government. Jesus had no formal medical training, but he was a physician of the soul, and Levi was certainly sick in his soul. Luke, who did have medical training, viewed what Jesus did as akin to the work of a physician. Filled with God's Spirit, Jesus touched hurting people, and he made them whole. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees considered themselves to be righteous, but they were really just self-righteous. They imagined themselves to be better than everybody else. And they looked down on tax collectors and other sinners. And the way they practiced their righteousness was a righteousness by segregation. They stayed away from undesirable people. They did not mix or socialize with tax collectors and other sinners. And if Jesus really wanted to demonstrate that he was from God, then he too would segregate himself from the less righteous. Well, Jesus did not segregate himself from the less righteous. Jesus partied with them. Tax collectors and other sinners were welcome in Jesus' presence. Levi, the tax collector, threw a banquet. Jesus was the guest of honor, and he was right there in the midst of them, enjoying their company. We should not be surprised. If Jesus would free a demon-possessed man from an unclean spirit, if Jesus would reach out and touch and heal a man with leprosy, if Jesus would forgive and heal a paralyzed man, we should not be surprised that Jesus would invite a tax collector to follow him and then have dinner with him in his home. Jesus saw the best in those whom the Pharisees considered to be the worst. Frank Craddock describes it as Jesus including the excluded. Most people would have excluded the tax collector Levi, but Jesus included him. Jesus saw something in Levi that caused him to say, "Follow me." And I take hope from that. Of all the people in Capernaum, Levi was probably the least likely candidate to become a disciple of Jesus. If Jesus could see potential in a tax collector, then Jesus can see potential in any of us. Now, I wonder why Levi did it. I wonder why Levi got up from his tax collection booth, left everything behind, and followed Jesus. Well, Luke does not tell us Levi's motivation, but he does tell us Levi's response. His response was to be so overjoyed to be following Jesus that he invited his friends to experience Jesus for themselves. He threw a big banquet, invited everybody he knew to come to share the blessing with others. There's something about following Jesus that is meant to be shared. It's interesting that Levi's name appears nowhere in the list of the 12 disciples. Several places in the New Testament, the 12 disciples are identified by name. The name Levi is not among them. Instead, the former tax collector among the 12 in the list of disciples is called Matthew. And most scholars think that Levi and Matthew were the same person. In the parallel account of this story in Mark's gospel, he's identified as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. But in the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, he's identified, the tax collector that followed Jesus is identified as Matthew. Why the change in names? Well, it may be that Levi became known as Matthew after he began to follow Jesus, kind of like Simon became known as Peter after he began to follow Jesus. Saul became known as Paul after he began to follow Jesus. A change in names signifies a change in character. The former tax collector Levi became one of the 12 disciples, and he changed his name. And not only that, Matthew became one of the four evangelists writing the gospel that is known by his name. Following Jesus means a change in identity. When we follow Jesus, we no longer live only for ourselves. When we follow Jesus, we live for him. Now here's the question. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it just habit? Is it just the way you were raised? Or do you sense Jesus is in some way calling you to follow him? Maybe you accept the acceptance he offers. Maybe you accept the love and the forgiveness and the grace that he offers to all who follow. Or maybe some of you are trying to make up your mind about following Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with what that means. Maybe you realize that if you follow Jesus, you may have to leave something behind. You may have to give something up. You can't just continue to live only for yourself. Yes, there are sacrifices that we make when we follow Jesus, but there's also joy. And the sacrifices we make to follow Jesus are nothing compared with the sacrifice He made for us. That's what this Lord's Supper table is all about. The bread and the cup are symbols of His sacrifice. Even more, the bread and the cup are an invitation for us to come to Him and to follow Him and to live for Him. And even more, the bread and the cup are a foretaste of what is to come. For in the end, there's going to be a great feast with Jesus, a banquet beyond any party we could imagine. And all we have to do is follow. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.
On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when He gave it thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." May we pray.
Dear Lord, please bless these gifts that we're about to receive. Give us strength over the coming weeks as we prepare for Easter. May you open us up to your good word. In your name we pray. Amen.
let's drink the cup of the Lord together.
Paul said, as often we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
The Christian life is really about following Jesus. And we begin that journey when we take that first step and accept him as our Savior and Lord and follow him as a believer in baptism. If there's someone here today who would want to profess your faith in Jesus, we invite you to take that step by coming to the front of the sanctuary and sharing with me that decision. Or maybe you've already made that commitment to Christ, but you're not a part of this church family. We'd invite you also to come as we stand together and sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 491, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.